Today's reading comes from Genesis 16, 1 through 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord.
Scrolling through the seemingly unceasing flow of bad news this week hasn't been exactly good for my productivity. I keep going through the same stages. First, it's surreal, forbidding government agencies from speaking to the press, locking up journalists, banning refugees. Then it's enraging. Then I sign 4 or 20 petitions, which seems like the most impotent gesture. So then I click on a slideshow about what the Little House on the Prairie cast looks like now. It wasn't that interesting. I did enjoy watching clips from the Mary Tyler Moore Show, but still, they were prefaced by death. But then there does seem to be so much creative energy exploding at the airports, queer dance parties in the streets, the national park rangers going rogue, starting the unofficial resistance team of the U.S. National Park Service. My whole life, I have loved the National Park Rangers amphitheater fireside talks. I never understood why I practically had to force my kids to go. I love them with all their intricate knowledge of the verdant forest and subalpine habitat, the pitch and tempo of the white-throated sparrow's song, geological formations. But I have to say, I never quite saw them as agitators for the resistance, subverters of the empire. But maybe that was what they were up to all along. Rogue rangers for the mercy. We need the good news. I think you can find some of that in the Bible. I mean, it's a mix. But I think the Hebrew scripture embodies the spirit of subversion and we need that spirit. I mean, it barely even begins to lay down its dominant narrative before it starts to undermine the possibility of dominance. The tyranny of a singular, oversimplified narrative, that is not the Hebrew Bible. It doesn't suppress the possibility of opposing narratives. It is constantly planting the seeds for them. Maybe this is the way the Word of God works, setting our imaginations free from the inevitability of submission to power, to going along with things. Our Nuremberg imaginations need to be detoxed, as James Allison puts it. So, dominant narrative in Genesis is about the beginning of the Jewish people, how Israel came to be. It's about Abraham, the father, and his sons through Isaac. In the midst of that story, we get Hagar, which really opens up this whole other possibility. Sarah is supposedly the founding matriarch, but given the way these gracefully complex Hebrew narratives are so frequently told, I mean, I don't think you really even feel like you can trust Sarah. It's not like once upon a time there were good people and bad people, and our people are the good people. Abraham's a liar. She can't get pregnant, but she wants a child, so she tells Abraham to have sex with her maid so that she might get a child that way. And Hagar does get pregnant, but instead of being grateful or happy, Sarah gets mean. Thinks Hagar starts looking at her funny. Most English versions may be trying to simplify or train our loyalties, say Hagar looked at Sarah with contempt. But the Hebrew is really much softer than that. More along the lines of Hagar looked at Sarah without esteem. I'm guessing Hagar was looking at Sarah that way all the time. But Sarah didn't notice because she felt superior. But now Sarah feels her power ebbing and it scares her, so she finds the way Hagar's looking at her infuriating. She says to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you," but she's the one that suggested Abraham sleep with her maid, so how has the wrong been done to her? This founding story of the founders of Judaism draws our sympathy toward Hagar, the other, the outsider. That's what Hagar's name means, other. I like that in a founding narrative. How you treat the stranger, the outsider, will become a crucial component of the Jewish law. You shall not mistreat her, nor should you oppress her. Sarah beats the other, and Hagar runs away. Out into the desert wilderness where she's all alone, and her chances don't seem very good, but the angel of the Lord finds her and says, "You should probably go back to camp because, behold, you shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael." This is the first annunciation in the Bible. An angel will say these same words to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's kind of a big deal. And then God gives Hagar, this woman, the other, the same promise that she gave to Abraham, the patriarch, a few chapters earlier. "I will greatly multiply your descendants that they can't be numbered for the multitude." And then Hagar, this woman, gives God a name. She's the only person in the Bible to do this. She names God the God who sees. What a great name. Better than a lot of the names that seem to have stuck: Lord, God Almighty, He. Hagar's God is not a narcissistic deity all obsessed with being seen. This God sees her suffering, finds her in the desert, and helps her. The angel does say that Ishmael will be a wild ass of a man, which could sound insulting. But in the Bible, the wild ass is most significantly free. In Job, God speaks adoringly of the wild ass, who hears not the shouts of the driver, ranges the mountain as his pasture. It's a rogue ranger. Hagar goes back to camp to have her son, which was probably a pretty good move for their survival. But later, Sarah does end up getting pregnant miraculously. She's like 90, Abraham's like 100. And when her son is born, she casts out Hagar again, determined that the slave woman's son will not share an inheritance with her son. She sends a little boy and his mother out to the wilderness to die. It's a heart-wrenching scene. Abraham puts Hagar's little boy on her back and gives her a little bread and water. And when the water is gone, Hagar puts her dying child under a bush, and she sits down and she pleads, "Please don't make me watch my child die." This is really the most emotion we've seen displayed in the Bible so far. Hagar weeps. The God who sees, sees her, and that sweet God tells her, "Do not be afraid. Lift up the hand of your lad and hold him fast, for I will make of him a great nation." You don't really see God acting so mercifully, so tenderly responsive in the narrative of Genesis until you see God with Hagar. Of course, it's important to pay attention to the stories of the women, these potentially subversive seeds. Hagar's story parallels Abraham, the patriarch's story, to a remarkable degree. She takes the first son into the wilderness, where his death seems imminent, until an angel speaks and shows her a well. Abe takes the second son up to Mount Moriah, where his death seems imminent, until an angel speaks and shows him a ram. The language in the stories is parallel, sometimes using the exact same words. So Abe is the central character in the Isaac story, and Hagar is the central character in the Ishmael story. It's kind of stunning. It's like here is a matriarch on par with the patriarch. Women, woman, the blessed other, stand. The Christian tradition doesn't treat her so well. The argument that the Jews are enemies of freedom and Christians are the true heirs of Abraham cast out the slave, that enemy of freedom, and her child. The world? Like, he probably did just really love Jesus. Hostility between the Abrahamic faiths. It's not responsibility. Martin Luther ups the antagonism, Abraham's son. Says that she is the cause of all the sins of the family, antinomian Epicurean. Kind of an interesting curse. Of course, he thinks is the devil. Calvin reviles Hagar. I mean, really? The African American church on the our structure. The importance of this sort of rereading, think about these parents. The patriarch's gods. You know the story of the near sacrifice of Isaac. Of faith, because he agrees without question to kill. That actually is never mentioned in the Hebrew scripture again. Unlike the story starts to be told again at the end of the first millennium when the Israelites face persecution, pious individuals must be willing to make. Are you willing to kill for your God? Following the patriarch here, many children of Abraham in all three monotheistic faiths. That doesn't seem very healthy. On the other hand, look at the mother, the matriarch on par with the patriarch. And you can. Christianity may not have regarded Hagar. It is through her that Ishmael it is through Ishmael that Muhammad comes. Where a faith might be born. The story in the Islam with Ishmael, she runs out of water, absolutely determined to save her son. She's high so she can see if maybe there is a caravan coming that might help them. And the next miraculous well springs out of the ground. It's called the Zamzam. And when Muslims make their pilgrimage to Mecca, it's part of their pilgrimage, running seven times between these hills. And they drink from the Zamzam well. I spoke with a Muslim woman, a feminist scholar, who has a book. I want to complete the five pillars of Islam, which includes the pilgrimage. As a woman, do what Hagar did. She says if it were only lioness for her child, determined to save her child's life. Abraham, Hagar. Abraham. Hagar's story isn't grandiose. She's not a superhero. It isn't just power. It includes vulnerability and need. Isn't some singular grandiose passion, but some love. And it's not so. The patriarch is supposed to show his love for God's distorted sort of challenge. The ultimate sort of exercise for your child in this way. Not masculinity. Abe, according to a liturgical form, thy will with a perfect heart. Not like I know. Talk about how faith works. Give me the mother love. I mean, really. I'm pretty sure about this was never meant to be exemplary. It's more to faith in a living, universal, loving, merciful God. Just as Hagar is highly regarded, paradise lies at the feet of the mother, Muhammad says. Who should be my most honored companion? He says, your mother. Mother. Only on the fourth time does he mention the father. Deeds for dismantling the power structures being planted everywhere. Exception of the other. And according to the Midrashic tradition, Keturah is asking other. But Keturah was her real name. In this view, Abraham embraces it. Makes love with Hagar again, and they have more children. It isn't one side or the other. Hagar and Abraham's borders are crossed. God's love is let loose.